Good to be with you this morning. We're thankful to God for His mercy and grace that allows us to be together on this first day of the week. And we pray that you'll open your minds and your Bibles as we study some things that we hope to be an encouragement to you and that give you a better understanding of things that are contained in the Scripture. This is when I'll get there, it'll be about noon on Tuesday. So we have about 24 hours that we'll be in the air or on the ground. So we would ask that you'll remember us in your prayers, that we have a safe journey. I have gotten some more information about the things that we'll be doing. We will be going into Leyte at least for 2 days to try to meet with the brethren there who have been affected by the storms. The death toll right now is at 5,932 and 1,780 who are still missing. And the damage has been, catastrophic, I guess is the best word. The city of Ormoc City is 80% destroyed. Taliban is completely destroyed with the airport. As far as we know right now, there are 7 brethren who have been killed in the storm, and we know that the majority, if not all, of the church buildings in the Ormoc City and Taliban area have been completely damaged or destroyed. So there's just a lot of things that have to be done. We're going to try to help with the immediate needs. And the immediate needs, of course, are food and shelter and food and medicine. And that's what we're going to concentrate on. And we would ask that you'll keep us in your prayers. We're only going there in the daytime. We've been advised by the Filipino government to not go in there at night. It's dangerous. They can't protect us, and they can't guarantee our safety, so we'll only go there in the daytime. And we're going to try to meet with the brethren and personally talk to them and give them what we have and to be able to see what's needed. And I'll be probably doing more things after I get back and get a first-hand knowledge of what we're dealing with. So please keep me in your prayers. And as I got a message yesterday from Brother Harry Osborne. He just came back from there, and he tried to prepare me for what I'm about to see. I hope that it's not as bad as he told me it's going to be. So watch over Rita while I'm gone. I would definitely appreciate that. If I were to ask you today, why do you serve the Lord? I believe that most of you, all of us, would say in some form or fashion that we serve Him out of love. And indeed, that's important, that we love God. The Bible speaks a great deal about loving God, and this is one of the reasons that we should serve God, is for the love, for the things that He's done for us, things He continues to do for us, and the love that's been expressed in all the ways that even we can't even number the ways that God has blessed us in our lives. But I think there's another reason that we should serve God, and it's one that we don't talk about a lot, but one that I want to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning. And I want to ask you a question. Do you fear God? Now, I'm talking about godly fear. We're going to define our topic in just a moment, but do we understand what it means to fear God and to walk in our lives in godly fear? In this lesson, I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about what it means to fear the Lord and what it means to have godly fear, because that's a biblical term. That's a biblical term that we'll read in just a moment that we need to have in our lives, is to have this attitude of godly fear. When we define fear, we're talking about it signifies first caution, then reverence, godly respect and awe, mixed with love, and man's piety towards God. It can also mean terror or being scared. And again, we would only know the difference by the context and where we read the word. But what we're going to base most of our study on today is this godly respect. this reverence, this awe that we should have towards our Maker. And whether or not that is demonstrated in the life that we live. The wise man Solomon really began helping us understand this word fear in the biblical sense in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 7. He said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and correction." You can't begin to have proper knowledge and for truth without fearing the Lord. You have to respect God, and that respect will generate itself in you respecting what God said. I must look at the Bible and understand that it is not just another book. It is not a book that was written by some man. It's not a book of suggestions. It's not a good moral guide or a good moral handbook. It is a book given to us by the God of heaven, revealing the mind of God that you and I would know what God would have us to do and how we would do it while we live upon this earth. And to tell us what he wanted us to know about his character, about his person, and about what he expects of us as his children. But to do that, you have to first respect him for who he is. We also need to understand in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, he would go on to say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now, knowledge and wisdom are not the same. There's a lot of people that have knowledge, but they don't have any wisdom. The knowledge is the thing that we need, but we also need the wisdom in how to apply the knowledge. Without wisdom, knowledge cannot be beneficial. It cannot be productive. It's one thing to know God's Word, but it's quite a different thing to live God's Word. To live it, you have to apply its truth in your life. And so, if you put the fear of God and you put them together with the wisdom of God, then you have a good start in understanding what your relationship should be to God. But you know what? You're not born with this type of fear. When you were born, you weren't born to fear the Lord. That's something you have to grow and something you have to be taught. Man must learn this attribute. He must place it in his heart. He must place it in his mind, and he must always have it in his attitude towards God, in the way that he conducts himself before his God, the way that he conducts his life. It's a dose of reverence. It's reverence that is not just something that's superficial. It is deep. It is real. And it is something that we understand is precious. And you know what godly fear will do? It will put things in proper focus. It will really separate the wheat from the chaff. It will really separate what's truly important and what is not so important. And it will help us in understanding, establishing priorities. If we have godly fear, we will make good decisions in the priorities that we make in our lives. In Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, in verse number 10, Moses would write, "Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." Notice, he wanted them to hear his words, that they might fear him. What does he mean? Be afraid of him? No. To respect him. To be in awe of him. And then to take that same character and that same attitude and to pass it down to their children, that they too would learn to fear and reverence God. It is a learned attribute. In Psalms 34 and verse 11, "Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." If we study the Bible, if we make the proper applications to its truth, it will help us to get the mindset of having godly fear in our life. God can teach us how to fear Him. God can do that through His Word. if we will be open-minded, if we will have knowledge placed in our hearts, and then we will use godly wisdom in applying that knowledge, it will give us the godly fear that we need to live our lives here upon earth. But you know, Jesus also talked about fear in another way. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, this is probably one of the most familiar passages with fear in a negative way. He says, "And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." In the first century, the Lord's people were under great persecution. Many of them lost their lives in the Roman persecution. Their life would be taken. Their children, their wives, their loved ones, they could be killed for their faith. But Jesus said that wasn't their greatest problem. He says, you should do not fear those that can kill the body, because that's all they can do. But you need to rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the only person that can do that is God. Man can't do that. No group of men can do that. No government can do that. No section of no one can destroy our lives and separate us eternally from God except him. And he will do that for those who are unprepared. And you know what? We need to understand that. We need to know that God doesn't make idle threats. When God says something, we need to take heed. We need to be very careful that we don't underestimate God. That is a bad proposition. We need to understand that God is able to do all that he says he will do. And that means the good, and that also means the bad. And so there is a part of fear that has to do with terror. And we'll talk about that briefly in a few moments. But in Philippians chapter 2, writing to the church of Philippi, he told the early church that they needed to do this. Listen to what he says. He said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." To work out your salvation, you're going to have to fear God. That means you're going to have to respect him. You're going to have to reverence him. You're going to have to be in awe of who he is, what he is, and what power he has at his control. And to do that, that will help us when we obey him. When we walk in his path, when we follow his precepts, it will help us inside to develop this godly fear that will aid us as we live our lives here. Now, we need to pray that God helps us walk in the fear of the Lord. We need to challenge ourselves to study about fear. Mark every reference in your Bible. You know, this is a word that if you take a concordance, then you look up the word fear, you're going to see 4 or 5 pages that this word is mentioned in the Bible. This is not a subject that God does not talk about. He talks about it a lot. We need to study the context of those passages to understand when he's talking about reverence, when he's talking about awe and respect, and then when he's talking about fearing what God can do because of the power that he has. But what did you learn about fear when you study your Bible and you learn about fear? Let me just give you an illustration. Did the Jews really, really learn to fear God? When he gathered them together at Mount Sinai with the smoke and the fire and the thunder, and he spoke to them in an audible voice, and you remember they went to Moses and said, "We don't want to talk to him anymore. You talk to God and you tell us, and we will obey his voice." That's what they said. But did they really learn to fear God, to respect him as God? No, they didn't. And what is the obvious reason that we know they didn't? What was the sin that ended up costing them their relationship with God? Idolatry. They served other gods. They left the true and living God for gods that were fashioned with men's hands. They left the true and living God. Well, how could you worship an image? How could they fall into Baal worship? How would they pass their children under the fire to the god of Molech? How would they do that? They lost their fear of God. They no longer feared Him. And what that meant is they no longer respected His person. Brethren, listen to me. When you disobey God, you are not respecting God. That is a sign of disrespect. When we turn aside what God says, that is a way of showing disrespect for God. You see, if God tells us to do something, I want to make sure that I do that. Why? Because I don't want to let Him down. I want to do it because of all that God does for me. And so I've learned over time that if God tells me to do a certain thing, then there's a reason for that, brethren. There's a reason for God's instruction, even when I don't understand. I'll give you the classical case. Jesus tells me to love my enemies. Matthew 5, verse 44 and 45. Why? They don't love me. They don't do good to me. They don't try to benefit my life. They would seek me harm, not to do me good. Why do I have to love them? Because Jesus says you overcome evil with good. Romans 12, 17 through 21. That's how you overcome evil with good. Now, again, we may not see the benefit in that, but God says that is the best way to deal with people who do not like you, or do not respect you, or would do harm to you. The best thing that you can do is to love them. And I respect God enough that He knows what He's talking about. But you know what? We have biblical examples of men who learned to fear God. You remember Abraham? Abraham was told in Genesis 12, Abraham, I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to leave this home that you've lived in for 70 years. I want you to leave it all behind. And I want you to go to a place that I will show you. And He made him three great promises. Promises that He never promised Abraham that he would personally see, but that his descendants would see. And we know that Abraham left. And he became a nomad for the rest of his life. But that wasn't his greatest test of faith. He never had a son at that time. But God said, through your seed, you're going to have a mighty nation. And then He blessed him with Isaac. In Genesis chapter 21, him and Sarah, even though he was 100 and she was 90, they were blessed to have a son, and his name was Isaac. And they had them for a number of years. Sarah and Abraham had Isaac. And then in Genesis 22, God calls Abraham and says, Abraham, you know that son that you longed for and that son I gave you? I want you to take that son, and I want you to go up on Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice unto me. No reason, no explanation, just the instruction. And you know what? He took the wood, he took the donkey, he took Isaac, he left the servants with the animal, with the rest of the animals, said, you wait here while me and Isaac go to worship, and then we'll be back. Will be back. He went up there, built, and remember Isaac said, Father, where's the offering? See the wood. I know we can make the fire. Where's the offering? You remember what Abraham said? The Lord will provide. And I've heard people say, he wasn't going to kill Isaac. You better go back and read the account. In Genesis chapter 22, he builds the altar, puts the wood underneath it, ties Isaac's hands and feet, places on the altar, and his knife is about to take his life. And then we read this verse in verse 12. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad, or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withhold your son, your only son, from me. I know that you respect me as God. because of your faithful conduct. Now, we don't know what was in the mind of Abraham at that moment. But you know what? Hebrews 11 gives us a good indication of what Abraham was thinking about. In Hebrews 11, verse 17, here's what the Hebrew writer said. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding, now here's what Abraham thought. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. You see, he was dead according to age and terminology in our life. Most people don't have children when they're 190 years old. He was figuratively dead, and God gave him a child. If God takes his life on that altar, God will instill that life back to him because he's the heir to the promise. But brethren, you'd have to have a deep respect to God to do that. You'd have to have a deep abiding fear and awe of God to offer your only begotten son. But that's what he did. You know what? I'm a father. I have a son. And I love him dearly. I love all our children dearly. But if God told me to offer him, I think I'd have some questions. I think I'd try to negotiate, well, take my place. Don't take him, take me. I think I would do that because I love my children. I don't think Abraham loved Isaac any less than I love my children. But he trusted God. Why? Because he had a godly respect for what God could do and would do. Now, brother, you know what sometimes we do? We look at these men and think that they're somebody, they're special. That they have some kind of power that we didn't have. No, you know the only difference between people, us and people like Abraham? It's the degree of faith that they had. They were not supernatural people. They were people that had a deep, abiding fear of God in them. Remember Joseph? He's full of examples of godly fear. Because of his godly fear, he suffered many different things. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused and put in prison. He was separated from his father for 17 years, thinking that he was dead. He was separated from his brothers. And then he had the ability and the opportunity to gain revenge on them in Genesis 42. And didn't do it. Why? Genesis 42:18. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. You know, you follow God. That's what you need to do because that's the right thing to do. And how did that turn out for Joseph? I believe he became the second in command in Egypt. I believe he was able to save his people from the famine down in the land of Canaan. And they came to Egypt. And in Egypt, they became a great nation that would lead God's people out by Moses. And you see, but it all began with the godly fear of a little boy who respected God even in adversity. He never doubted God for a moment. Naaman was a cupbearer for the king. And he was part of the return of captivity after the Babylonian captivity ended. And he wanted to go back. And Nehemiah 1 and verse 11, it says, oh Lord, and he's praying to God after information comes to him that the city of God lays in ruin, the gates and the temple that been burned, and the gates and the walls of the city are in rubble, and he's so distraught, and he wants to rebuild. And listen to his prayer. He says, oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to my prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servant who desire to fear your name. How was Nehemiah going to fear the Lord's name? I'll tell you how he did it. He did it by going to the people, going to the king, getting what he needed, going to the people, putting the proposition from him, telling him that God was with him, and in 52 days, he rebuilt the walls and the gates of the city of Jerusalem. He had godly fear. He respected God and his name and wanted to do his will. Now this might seem strange, Jonah. Jonah didn't have much godly fear when he ran. But the Bible says, remember when the winds came up and it got terrible and they were about to lose the ship and they're all wondering what happened and they drew lots and the lots fell to Jonah and they said, what have you done? Here's what Jonah said. So he said to them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And the next verse says, and all of this has come up because I've run away from God. You throw me in the sea and the sea will stop its raging. Jonah knew he was wrong. Jonah didn't fear God when he ran. But he learned to fear him, didn't he? When he was in the belly of that great fish, you read Jonah chapter 2. He makes a great plea of petition to God to rescue him from the depths of the sea. And after he has vomited out on dry ground, when the Lord says, Jonah, I want you to go back to Nineveh. You know, the Bible doesn't say, but I bet Jonah ran all the way. Because he had a healthy dose of fear. You know, many years ago, I was reading in some of the religious papers I get, and there was an article that caught my eye, and it says, what the world needs today is another great fish. And you know what? After I read that article, that's a pretty good assessment, because you know what? That great fish changed Jonah's attitude, didn't it? It changed his perspective, didn't it? And sometimes it takes something great to change our perspective, to get us to understand that we're not as big as we think we are, and we're not as important as we think we are, and that the things of God are more important than anything. And sometimes we have to be humbled to get to that point, to understand that God's things are more important than our things. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, talking about sin, he says, and release those who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. You know what? We were in our sins and we had no way out. We were in our sins and we were doomed to be lost in our sin, to be eternally separated from God, and we didn't have a remedy and we didn't have a clue. We were in bondage to our sin. What broke that bondage? Jesus Christ. Through the blood of His sacrifice, we now are released from the fear of our sins costing us eternally. Because we have a remedy. But until then, we lived in fear. Because we did not know how we were going to deal with our sin. But you know the greatest example of godly fear? The greatest example of godly fear in the Bible is Jesus Christ Himself. Remember when He faced the cross? Remember when He went over there to the garden and prayed 3 times. Lord, let this cup pass from me, but if not my will, but thy will be done. And it says that he did that, and he prayed it 3 times. And Luke's account says it was as if sweats of blood poured from his body as he prayed. But you know what? Hebrews talks about that in a little bit different way. In Hebrews 5:7, here's what it says. Who in the days of his flesh, that's talking while he lived on the earth, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, those are those prayers that he offered for God's strength and courage as he faced the cross, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. How did the Lord demonstrate godly fear? I'll tell you how he demonstrated it. In John 17, when he prayed, begins to pray with his disciples after he has his conversation with them in chapter 13 through 16. And then he prays for them in 17 before he goes out. And he says, I have finished the work that you have sent me here to do. What stone did our Lord leave unturned? None. He did everything God sent him to do, and he was about to do the final piece of the puzzle when he went to the cross. And he wasn't looking for a way around the cross. He was looking for if there was possible. This is the humanity of Jesus. This doesn't mean he didn't want to die on the cross. He knew the whole time that he was here that his life would end on the cross. It wasn't a way around the cross. If he wanted around the cross, he could have took the temptation of Satan in Matthew 4 when he says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdom of the earth. I'll glorify you right now, and you won't have to go to the cross. But he told Satan to get behind him because he had godly fear for his Father. That he demonstrated that godly fear by his faithful obedience to the things that God sent him here to do. Now, brethren, that is an example for you and me. That's what godly fear should, how it should be demonstrated in our life, by our active obedience to what God calls upon us to do. If we fail to fear, we have failed in life. If you don't learn to have godly fear in life, then you failed in your life. Now that may sound simplistic, but it's just the truth of the matter. Godly fear is the thing that we need. If we don't teach our children to fear God, we have failed them. If we do not teach our children to respect the nature, the name, and the honor of God, we have failed them. My children need to respect who God is and what God demands. And they first learn that in home. Those who don't truly fear the Lord have no real meaning, purpose in life. You know, Solomon, and Lord willing, next year we're going to study the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a wonderful book. And really, you know what the book of Ecclesiastes is about? It's answering the question, what is the meaning of life? What is really life all about? And here's a man, have you ever thought about Solomon for a moment? Here's a man that had the power, had the position, had the wisdom, and had the means of enjoying anything this world could offer. Any pleasure, anything he could build, anything he could obtain, anything that he wanted, he had the means and the ability to get it. And he tried it all. And when he was done, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And you know what he said? He says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And you're thinking, wow. He just said that life's a drag. No, that's not what he said. But he said, if you leave one thing out, then you've missed the meaning of life. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he said this. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know what Solomon found out? If you leave God out of your life, you have missed it. If God is not part of your life, you have not really experienced life for what it really is. In Proverbs 23, in verse number 17, Proverbs 23 in verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, and be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Brethren, you haven't missed nothing. When you think the sinners are having fun and their life is of ease, there's a payment for that. There's a consequence of that. And too many times we look at what others have and we envy them and we think that we're missing something or God's keeping us from some joy in our life. No. If we understand the fear of the Lord, we understand that everything that God has told us to do, there's a reason for it. And when we follow God's prescription for life, that it will be better for us in every way possible. But you won't do that if you don't fear the Lord. If you don't respect who He is. Learning and growing in the fear of the Lord. In Psalms chapter 2, the eyes of God are over His children who fear Him, who respect Him, and honor Him. In Psalms 33 and verse 18, we have no want. We don't have any want if we learn to fear Him. Now, you know what? There's a difference in want and need. We're not going to be in need of anything if we fear God. In Psalm 34, verse 9 and 15, we must work His righteousness in order to truly experience godly fear. And you know what? Isn't that what Peter said to the household of Cornelius? For I perceive that God is no respecter of a person, but He accepts any nation, he that worketh righteousness. Righteousness is learning and growing in the fear of God. You know what it means to fear? Heads or tails. Afraid of displeasing God? You know when I grew up a little bit and I got away from home and I got away from my dad, my parents, and I always thought that they were too rough on me and they really didn't understand me. But you know what, as I grew older, one of the things that I worked real hard not to do? To ever do anything that would displease my parents. To ever bring shame upon their name. But I work even harder to make sure that I don't bring shame upon the other name I wear. And that's the name of my Heavenly Father. And I'm afraid of displeasing God. In 1 Samuel chapter 11 and 7, God put the fear in the people so they would stand by Saul. And they did stand by Saul. In Psalms 119 and verse 120, it says, tremble fearing God's judgment. You know what? I don't want to displease God because I know what God is capable of doing. And I don't ever want to forget that. But you know, on the other side, I also want to do it out of respect. I respect God. I respect who He is. I respect what He's done for me. I am in awe of all of His majesty and greatness. I am in awe of all that He's been able to accomplish and does accomplish. In Hebrews 4 verse 1, it says that if we fear Him, we will not fall short of our reward. But if we don't fear Him, then we could fall short. So in closing, what causes us to do His will? Why are we obedient to His will? Because we love Him. John 14:50, very easy verse, you can quote it. Be dedicated, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. A child of God is never going to be in want. It may not go the way you planned it. It may not go as smoothly as you thought it should go, but in the end, you'll be fine if you truly have sought the kingdom of God first in your life. If we learn to hate sin, why should we hate sin? Because it alienates us from God. It separates us from God. We need to honor God. In Revelation 4 and verse 11, how does one honor God? We respect who He is. We respect what He says. And we respect is demonstrated in our obedience. I respect the Word of God. You know what Colossians 3 says? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all by the authority, or it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it doesn't have God's approval, then I'm not going to do it. If it doesn't have a thus saith the Lord, I'm not interested in it. And if it doesn't bring glory and honor to God, I want no part of it. Because that's counterproductive for me and for His cause. And you know what? If I learn to fear God, I'm going to treat others the way that I want to be treated. You remember the golden rule? Doing to others as you would have them doing to you. Matthew 7 verse 12. And in Romans 12 verse 10, it says that we are in honor preferring one another. But you know what? Fearing God goes beyond obeying the gospel. Many of you this morning, you've already obeyed the gospel. That doesn't mean that you fear the Lord. Just because you obey the gospel, that doesn't mean you have a healthy respect and fear of God. And it doesn't mean that you do because you attend the Lord's church services. That in and of itself doesn't mean that you have godly fear in your life. If you marry someone who fears the Lord, that's a good thing. You know, I tell young people all the time, you marry someone who wants to go to heaven as bad as you do, and will help you and help herself in order that both of you get there. That's the best solution. Now, it's not wrong to do it in another, marry someone that's not, but it's a harder goal to obtain. It is a way of life seen in all that we do. In all that we do, we demonstrate, in fact, that we fear God. It's how we live our life. It's what we think is most important. It is the emphasis that we put upon the spiritual rather than the physical. It is the emphasis that we put on the spiritual and the eternal rather than the temporary and the fleeting. And it is the way that we look at who God is and what God demands. And so in closing this morning, I have one simple question. Do you fear the Lord? Do you have and walk in godly fear in your life? You know what? There's two people that know the answer to that question. You and God. And God's the one who's going to judge us depending on what the answer to that question is. I want to leave you with this thought this morning. There's not one of us here who will ever see the gates of heaven if we have not exhibited and have not had the character of godly fear in our life. You don't have to convince the world. You just have to convince one person, and that's God in heaven. And you know what's wonderful about that? He's told you how to do it. This book is a map how to have godly fear in your life. You follow this map, and when you leave this life, you won't have one worry. You won't have one concern. And when you open your eyes on the other side, you will not have one regret. And you will not ever, ever think that everything you went through in this life was not worth where you are now. But there's two sides to that coin. Because if you don't make the proper preparation and you don't learn to fear God, you will have all eternity to regret your decision, but you will not be able to change it. As we end this service this morning, this part of it, we give you an opportunity to make your life right with God. Either by obeying the gospel, hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing his name before men, and conforming to baptism, not as some ritual, not as some act, but it is an answer of a good conscience before God, 1 Peter 3:21, and then you contact the blood of Christ in Romans chapter 6, you're buried into his death, and the Bible says you arise to walk in newness of life. Why? It's because your state is changed. You went from being lost to being saved, from being outside to being in, from being not a member of the kingdom to be one, and to be part of the body, and to be out and be in the family. That's the wonderful challenge he gives every man. But doing it doesn't assure you that you will see heaven, because you have to finish your sojourning here on earth. And to do that, you're going to need a real heavy dose of godly fear. You know why? Because the devil's going to do everything he can to try to discourage you from exhibiting godly fear in your life. Why? Because he wants to steal your reward. If you're here and you have allowed things to get sidetracked, you can get back on course. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. And the Bible says in James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth. We're here to help you the way we can, as together we stand, as we sing and collected.